This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Well, good morning. My name is Clayton Small. I'm the student pastor here, and it's an honor to be with you this morning. When a wasp flies into a room, men in the room tend to have a strategy. And that strategy consists mostly of staying calm. But for some reason, every room that I've ever been in with my wife or some other ladies, the words staying calm don't tend to like equate to understand what to do. And so instead of staying calm, they do everything but. It's like, is it in my hair? You know, and just freaking out across the room. And I'm like, honey, you realize the wasp didn't want to sting you when he came in here, but he sure does now. Like, the way you're acting, he sure wants to sting you right now. You know, there's a difference between knowing what to do and doing what we know to do. The strategy is clear and simple, stay calm. But the temptation is to freak out. Well, ladies, you're not alone, though. I'll tell on myself here. When I was in, a couple years ago, I was with my buddy. We were driving down the interstate real fast. He had a fast car. We were driving real fast down the interstate. And all of a sudden, we heard this, bzzz, bzzz. What is that? And up from underneath the dash, a wasp come flying out, madder than man. And you know how they do. They have to hit every hot, searing windshield in the car. And every time they do, it just makes them more mad and more mad. So we're rolling down the windows. Of course, he can't find the big gaping hole in the side of the car. We're throwing shoes at him. I mean, it's getting wild in here. And finally, I look at my buddy, two grown men. And I say, pull the car over right now. And when he pulls over to the side of the interstate, we're on this itty-bitty margin. And we throw the doors open, and we both run to the back of the car. And I'm looking at him like, what are you doing? I thought you were going to get the wasp. What are you doing? I thought you were going to... Our strategy was terrible. And now, an itty-bitty wasp has full possession of our car. We're standing on the side of the interstate while cars are flying by. But you see, what you don't know about me is when I was in high school, I was home alone one night, and I got stung by a wasp. And when I got stung by that wasp, my hands started to get a little puffy. I started feeling a little rash run up my arms and up my neck, and my face turned into a hot air balloon. I mean, it was blowing up. So a couple hours later, I'm sipping Benadryl out of a straw on my way to the emergency room. And this thought crosses my mind, oh, I guess I'm allergic to wasps. So I get to the emergency room, and my parents, they were at back-to-school night that night, and they didn't answer their pager, and so I had to send my cousin up there so that they could come to the emergency room and call them down over the intercom. Charles and Diane Small, please report to the principal's office. That was like a teenager's dream come true, right? How was school today, Dad? Did you go to the principal? They made it there, and they put all these IVs in me and solved the problem. But you see, I'm standing on the side of the interstate, not because I'm genuinely afraid of wasps, but because of my past experiences. You see, I don't just play on the side of the interstate for no reason. My past experiences were informing my present decisions. What had happened to me, or the path I had been on, determined the way I was going to fight. And to be quite honest, I was fighting as if I had already lost. An itty-bitty wasp flies into a room, and all of a sudden, thoughts of fear and loss and defeat creep in. How much more so when we face challenges in life, battles in life. We've been down this road before, and it didn't go so well the first time. But the thing I've learned about defeat and loss is this. When you go into battle feeling like you've already lost, it makes it very, very difficult to win. When you walk into battle with the mindset and the perspective of it's all over, it makes it difficult to win. Maybe some battles or challenges that you have been facing and you thought maybe when you became a Christian, you weren't going to have to face them anymore. That things would get a lot easier. But you found yourself in a situation at work. You've worked there for several years, and now you just feel like you don't like your job and nothing's ever changing and you almost feel stuck. Maybe it's with your teenager. You started out saying, you know, this was just a phase, but now it feels more like a lifestyle, and you're wondering if it's ever going to change. some situations with your family, your work, your finances, your relationships, and you begin to wonder, are they ever going to forgive me? Is it ever going to get better? Am I ever going to get out? And what we learn in the process is this. It's not if we are going to have to fight. It's not if, it's how are we going to fight when the battles come. You see, Jesus said this in the Gospels. He said, in this world, you will have trouble. In this world, you'll have trial and tribulation. You'll have challenges come your way. And then he says, but take heart because I've already overcome the world. In other words, before Jesus left, he gave you a message to say, hey, I need you to know something, that when it gets hard and you think it can't get any harder, let me tell you, it might. But if it does, let me give you a piece of advice, a piece of hope that you can live your life by, and that's the very fact that I've already overcome the world. I heard a pastor say it to me like this. He says, we're not fighting for victory in our life. He says, we're fighting from victory. We're not fighting for victory. You see, when I fight for victory against that wasp, I'm pulling out every trick in the book. I'm throwing my shoes. I'm throwing the paper. I got it all coming out. Why? Because I'm fighting for victory. I'm praying and hoping to God that in some of the situations of my life, that if I try hard enough and I climb high enough, that maybe, just maybe, it'll work out for me. Or I pray and I hope, if I try hard enough, I could win this and I'll make it. I promise I'll make it. And we fight for victory. And the problem is, when we fight for victory from that perspective, from a position of loss and defeat, what happens is we're fighting to get somewhere. But what Jesus told us is you don't have to fight to get somewhere because you already are somewhere. When you gave your life to Jesus, you received the victory that he has already won, which means this: he's not looking for another hero in your story. There's already a hero. He's not looking for you to fight the battle and win it on your own. He's saying, I've already won it. Come stand with me. And the challenge in the battle that we face is not fighting it on our own, figuring out, are we ever going to make it out? The challenge that we face is, do we have the courage and the strength and the character and integrity when the tests and the trials of life come our way to stand our ground? See, if I'm fighting for victory, I'm on the offense. I don't know what might come my way, but if I'm fighting from victory, I'm standing in the winner's circle saying, I'm going to resist the urge to do things the way that I used to have the strategy that I used to have before I knew Jesus, because now I'm standing my ground. I played baseball when I was a young teenager, and I was pretty good. I played left field. And what are you laughing for already? Like, you know where this is going. I played left field, and I was really good until the teenage boys started getting strong enough to actually hit into left field. And about that time, I realized my Major League Baseball career was coming to an end. So I enjoyed my days bench warming and drinking the Kool-Aid pouches from the cooler at the end of the bench. I wasn't that good, but I realized something. My coach, he would come up to me and always say, Smalls, listen up, Smalls. Put that Kool-Aid pouch down, Smalls. Smalls, you're killing me, Smalls. Come on. And he'd say, let me tell you something. When you get up to bat, I know you're not going to hit it anyway, but just when you get up to bat, just in case you need to know this, he goes, you need to watch out for the curveballs. You see, because the curveball has a spin on it. Yeah. Where's the Kool-Aid again? Right. The curveball has a spin on it. And if you're not careful, it will catch you by surprise. But beyond just the curveballs, you got to watch out for those knuckleballs. Yeah, coach, we have knuckleheads in class. I know all about those. No, the knuckleballs. Because when a knuckleball is thrown, it doesn't have a spin on it, which means it's susceptible to the wind or the circumstances around it. And what you'll see is a Major League Baseball player who's paid millions of dollars on national television look completely ridiculous trying to hit a knuckleball. Why? Because it's completely unpredictable. And what we find in life is sometimes life throws us these unpredictable curveballs or knuckleballs that present challenges we didn't even know we had. And we find ourselves in situations of, how do I stand my ground when I don't even know what to do? I've titled today's message, The Fight. But really, my heart is this. How do we fight when we don't know what to do? It's one thing when you step into that batter's box and you know exactly what you're doing. But it's altogether a different thing when you feel clueless and you feel like, I have no idea what to do with my child. I thought I was going to be great at this whole parenting thing, but yeah. Man, I have no idea what to do about my job or my finances, and I just feel stuck. What do I do? I was in 1.5 fights in my life, fist fights. I'm not going to tell you about the half fight. That would embarrass me. But in my time of losing 1.5 fights, I lost them both, or 1.5, and I learned a few lessons. The first lesson was this: it's not fun to lose. It's not fun to lose, so why would I ever walk into a fight expecting to lose? Second thing I learned is this: you have to have a strategy. You have to have a strategy. You have to know what you're going to do in the heat of the moment. When people are thrown curveballs or knuckleballs in their life, when challenges present themselves and obstacles that you find yourself up against, people tend to respond in one of three ways. The first way is to freeze. It's the classic, I don't know what to do, and you just feel paralyzed. And you just feel stuck. So you're ready for that presentation for your boss, and you believe the promotion's coming, and you're standing there, and you're ready to present, and all of a sudden you just feel stuck. Or you feel like, man, we're going to get out of debt. This is going to work. It's going to be great. But some things don't go right, and all of a sudden you just find yourself paralyzed by the challenges that you're up against. And the problem when we freeze is this, that it doesn't help the situation. It doesn't help the situation because it just compounds the problems. It just multiplies them. It makes them feel heavier and heavier. Another way that people often respond is they flee. They flee. I don't know what to do, so the best option is to get out of Dodge. I'm not sure how I'm going to fix this, so I'm just going to run away from the situation. There was a New York City bus driver. I saw this on the news a while back, and he drove the same route for like 15 to 20 years, the exact same route in New York City. He was having some financial problems at home, and some relationship problems came about, and he just didn't know what to do. So he says one day he just woke up. He was driving his bus route. He told everybody, get off the bus. Everybody got off the bus, and he took his bus all the way from New York City to the beaches of Florida. They found him 3 to 4 days later sitting on the beach next to his bus in Florida. His boss asked him, what were you thinking? And he told his boss, he said, life got hard. Things weren't going as planned. I had all these plans, these ambitions for life. I expected it to go this way, but it just all seems to fall apart, and I didn't know what to do, so I just left. But what he realized is that when he got back home, all the problems he was facing when he left were still there. Because when we flee from problems in life and challenges, it just prolongs the pain. It just prolongs the problem that we have left behind. But then you have those children that have this willpower and determination. They don't flee. They don't freeze and stand there and cry and say, I'm so sorry. They fight it out. They're like, I am not going down. I will win this one. So some people have this determination deep inside of them to fight it out. But what we find in time is that sometimes we fight the wrong way. Sometimes we fight and we think, oh, this is going to make it all better. I got it. Oh, I got you. I was right. You were wrong. She says, the couch is right there. And we think fighting it out is going to work, but we fight in all the wrong ways. Or maybe you're looking at me and you're saying, Clayton, I got a few years on you, and what I want you to know is when I was your age, it was easy to fight it. I had the willpower and the determination and the drive. I wasn't going to stop. Nothing could stop me. I got this. But let me tell you, Clayton, the problems got harder. They got bigger. The consequences got greater. And I can't fight the way I used to fight. But the thing about fighting is this. At least it deals with the problem. At least it confronts the issue at hand. I realize there's a problem and something needs to be done about it. 1.5 fist fights are not going to solve the problem. But let me tell you what does. You see, in John chapter 3, Jesus said this. He said, you must be born again. Literally, to be born again. What's he saying? He's saying, it doesn't matter if you don't feel like you have it within you to fight your battles. Because let me tell you what I'm going to do. You remember that day you gave your life to Jesus at the Ark Church, or when you were a boy or a teenager? You remember that day you turned it all over to Jesus? Let me tell you what happened. He gave you a new spirit. You were born again. Which means if you don't feel like you have the strength to fight the battles or the challenges in your life, let me tell you something. Don't worry. You don't have to. Because when you're born again, what it literally means is that God places his spirit inside of you. You have a new Spirit. And that Spirit that's placed inside of you is stronger than anything you could have ever imagined. And that Spirit was born to fight. Which means this, it doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, what you've done, what's going on in your life, your situations, or your circumstances. God has wrapped up every tool from heaven and earth, and he's placed it inside of you in the form of a Spirit because he believes that his Spirit is a strategy to the victory in your life. So when you come up to a situation, I'm not sure which way to go, you have to know that it's already inside of here. And God has given you every gift to be victorious in battle. Why? Because you're not fighting for victory anymore. That may have been who you were. It may have been how you used to have to do it, to scrap for your own, to fight it out for yourself. But the Lord says, I've placed you in a place of victory, and you have everything that you need. There's a guy in the Bible. His name is Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat is a king. And Jehoshaphat realizes something that we all realize. When we find ourselves in the midst of a challenge, it's no good to try and figure out what you're going to do when the heat of the battle comes. You see, human nature is this. When things get hard, we like to take the path of least resistance. So sometimes the easy thing to do is flee. Sometimes the hard thing to do is to stand our ground. And so I realize in situations after my fist fights and my rebel days, self-defense classes aren't going to do me any good now. Self-defense classes don't help you for the fight that you already had. They prepare you for the fight that's to come. And so when we have to make a decision or a choice of how are we going to respond tomorrow when the challenges present themselves, most people lose the battle because they walk into the battle without being prepared. They don't have a strategy. But the battle doesn't start when they show up on your front door. The battle doesn't start when the bills come in. The battle doesn't start when your family starts to fall apart. The battle starts right here in this room, right now with the Lord. You and the Lord saying, Lord, what am I going to do in the moment when I don't know what to do? Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is his strategy. The first piece of the strategy this morning is this. I will keep my eyes on the Lord. If you find yourself in a situation in life and you feel clueless, you feel helpless, you don't know what to do, keep your eyes focused on the Lord. Jehoshaphat's the king and people are coming up against him, the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Meubites. And here's what it says. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, they said, we got some bad news for you, buddy. I know you're enjoying your Thanksgiving feast, but trouble's on your front door. A vast army is coming against you from Edom. From the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi, which is literally across the sea, right next to them. And the people of Judah came together, but Jehoshaphat was alarmed, and he resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Verses 11 through 12, here's what it says. See how they're repaying us by coming to drive us out? Of all the things that you gave us, God, you promised this. They're seeking to drive us out of the possession you gave us as our inheritance. So God, won't you do something? Will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army. It's a lot bigger than us. We do not know what to do. But Jehoshaphat says, our eyes are on you. The king is alarmed. There's an army crouching on his back door. The king is alarmed. Let me get this straight. The king who has thousands of soldiers at his beck and call, has chariots and horsemen all ready, swords. He's ready to go to battle. That guy is scared? Well, then I'm scared. If I'm scared of a wasp, I'm sorry, a couple thousand men on my back door, I'd be a little bit more afraid. And I think here's what we do sometimes. Because we live in a position of defeat and loss and fear, what happens is we think the leaders, our bosses, our dads, Pastor Allen, know all the answers to life's questions. As if they have access to this some secret list that has all the solutions that they will ever need for the challenges of life. But what I'm realizing is this, even the king is afraid. Even the king doesn't know what to do. And so what I realize when I read this text is this, it's not the fact that they know all the answers. It's not the fact that they always know what to do that makes them successful. What makes them successful is the decision and the choice that they make before they don't know what to do. The decision that says, no matter what happens, No matter what comes my way or how hard it gets, I will resolve, I'll purpose in my heart that I will keep my eyes on the Lord. Why? Because I've always had my eyes on the Lord. And when I keep my eyes on the Lord, he's never let me down before, which means if I keep them right where they're at, then he's never going to let me down again. When you keep your focus on the Lord, it positions you for the fight. But oftentimes, instead of looking up, we look down. Instead of looking up, we look down and we feel dumb that we don't know the answer to this. We feel like we're less than because we don't know the answer. So we look down and shame sets in and discouragement. We feel helpless. Let me tell you a word of encouragement. When you feel like you don't know the answer to some of life's greatest challenges that people have been trying to answer for thousands of years and still never found the answer, when you feel helpless in that situation, you have to know this. Not knowing the answer does not make you helpless. It positions you to be hopeful. If your head is down, you got to know this. There's always a way for your head to look up. You don't have to be helpless. It positions you to be hopeful. Which means instead of fleeing the battle that you're in, or freezing, or fighting it out on your own when some of life's greatest challenges come your way, you have the power and the strength inside of you to fight it out by looking to the only person who can help you. The second thing is this. He stood still. He stood still. My parents have a picture on the wall at their house of my sister when she was 2 years old. She's in one of those pictures with a perfectly white dress that you think, they just put that on for the picture and took it right off because there's no way she made it without a stain on that dress. But you look at the picture and you know my sister and you think, how did you get her to sit that still? Because that is not happening. A picture speaks 1,000 words, but what that picture on my parents' wall doesn't tell you is that they have her hiney strapped to the chair underneath that dress. So she looks perfect. Smile. But the story behind it is it took a little effort and it took a little work to keep her planted still. We think that's natural for a 2-year-old. But we think when we grow up and get older and more mature and wise, that standing still, it's not for us. You see, our culture tells us the answer to life's problems is busyness. The busier you are, the more productive you'll be. The more productive you'll be, the more problems you'll be able to solve, and life will be better. The strategy is to stand still, but the temptation is to get busy. That's not what the Lord asks of us. Here's what happens for King Jehoshaphat. He makes this resolution. He says this in verse 9, if calamity comes upon us, if things don't go as expected, whether it's the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us, and you will save us. I can hear Jehoshaphat's men. They're right around the corner. You're telling me we're going to stand right here in the presence of God and just let them do their thing? We're not going to go sharpen our swords. We're not going to call the chariots. And Jehoshaphat says, no, just stand still. Why? Because sometimes we have this mentality, I got a problem on my hands, I got to fix it. I fixed it before, I think I could fix it. And if I don't know how to fix it, Google does, so I'll just ask Google. And we think we can fix it, we can do it. But then we realize we're camping out over here in this field, fighting for our victory instead of standing in a position of fighting from victory. And here's what we realize. When we're willing to stand still, we acknowledge something. See, if I'm busy fixing it myself, I'm realizing that it's in my own power, my own strength. If I fail, it's my fault. But when we're willing to stand still, we acknowledge that it's not our battle to fight, it's God's. So here's what Jehoshaphat says in verse 15. This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid and do not get discouraged because of this army. For the battle is not yours, but God's. In verse 17, he says, you're not going to have to fight in this battle. Take up your positions and stand firm. Stand your ground and see the deliverance that the Lord your God will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid and do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow, for the Lord will be with you. What does that look like? You're standing still, but everything inside of you, your emotions scream and say, you can do something about this. And the Lord says, stay right where you're at. See the situations and circumstances around you tell you, come on, you can just try one little thing. And the Lord says, stand still. It doesn't mean you're not afraid. It doesn't mean you don't want to do something. And it doesn't mean that you don't have a job to do. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord. You stand still. And the third thing is this, to fight your battles, you have to be ready to worship. You have to be ready to worship. I will worship in the midst of some of life's greatest battles. Why? Because I know it's the only thing that has power to do anything in my life. And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, over thousands of people, realizes this when he says in verse 18, he bowed down with his face to the ground. The army's on his back door, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. And the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. In verse 22, it says, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The story goes on. That's a good story. The story goes on, and it says this. They walk up onto the battlefield after they were done singing Kumbaya. You want us to stand here and sing Kumbaya around the campfire? And they're coming. And he says, yes. We're going to stand still and we're going to praise, because here's what he realized. He realized that his praise would activate a power that he didn't have on his own. He realized that the songs that he would sing to the Lord would increase the success in his life. And they walk out on the field. And they walk out on the field expecting to see a battle. And you know what they see? They see men lying dead on the ground. You see the armies, the Moabite army and the Ammonite army, they had turned against each other and fought one another. Why? Because they kept their eyes on the Lord. They stood still. In the right timing, they moved. Had they moved any earlier, it would have been their battle to fight. And they would have lost. And they stood there and they worshiped the Lord. You're facing a battle, a fight, a challenge in your life. The challenge is, do you have the peace and the patience in your heart, the strength to stand and say, Lord, I trust you. Lord, I sing to you in the midst of the storm in my life, because I believe that you can do with it more than I could do on my own. It was raining a couple of weeks back. What's new? And my wife and I went to a Willis High School volleyball game, and I was a good husband, and I dropped her off at the door and then found the one and only parking spot in the very back of the parking lot. I was faced with this moral dilemma that every man faces. And I turned and looked at the umbrella she so politely left in the chair for me. And then I did what every man would do. I took off running across the parking lot without it. I ran into the building and I was sopping wet, and all I could think about the whole game was how bad I smelled from the rain. When I came out, I was hoping the rain had subsided, but it hadn't. In fact, it had gotten worse. But the reality is this. I had already made my decision when I chose to leave the umbrella behind. See, my battle was not a battle to be fought right now. I'd already made up my mind what I was going to do. So I ran to the car in the pouring down rain, wetter than I was when I went in. Picked up my wife at the front door, and I said, honey, there has to be a better way. And in the wise and loving words that only a wife could say, she said, honey, it's called an umbrella. You know, sometimes in life we do the same thing. We choose when we walk out the door in the morning, by the way we're living our life or by keeping our eyes focused on the Lord or not, how our battles are going to come out. And so as much as we'd like to think, it really is easier to stand still. It really is easier to sing. And what happens is this, the Lord takes his umbrella in our life and he places it over us. And what we find is that when we stand in here, it makes perfect sense. I stay dry. But when we choose to stand out here, I get wet. And in life, when I choose to run on my own without the umbrella into the building, what happens is I put all that effort and all that strength in staying dry, but I still get wet. But when I choose to use the umbrella, I stand underneath the protection and the covering of the Lord. You see, sometimes what we need to do when we're fighting our battles is say, you know what, I'll leave that to that. And I'm going to stand right here. And I'm going to sing praise to the Lord, because I know that when I'm under this thing called his protection and his covering in my life, that the battles look different. I may see the rain out there. I may smell it in the air. I might hear it hitting the top of my umbrella. But let me tell you, it doesn't do to me what it used to do to me. The challenges in life when I stand under the covering of God, they may still be difficult, they may be hard, but let me tell you, they don't have the same effect on me anymore because I'm not who I was. So the rain is pouring down out here. The rain is pouring down out here, and we realize it's nothing but a splash up underneath our feet. Because we already made the decision that before I didn't know what to do, I made the choice that no matter what happens, no matter what comes my way, no matter this how hard this holiday season may get for my family, that I will stand with the Lord and I will sing praises to Him. I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Fighting your battles starts with one thing, and that's surrendering your life to Jesus, the only one who can do anything to help you. And the Bible said in Psalm 18, He loves you, He delights in you, so He wants to rescue you, place His covering over you in your life. If you came in the room this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus and you'd like to do so, we want to pray for you. Or maybe you've been standing outside your umbrella. I gave my life to the Lord a while back, but I've been living out here on my own and I'm just ready to come back. This time is for you, and we're not going to embarrass you or call you out, but if you just slip up your hand, we would love to pray for you. You want to come back to the Lord or give your life to the Lord. Right now, we're going to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. I see you. God, we're so blessed that you're good. We're so blessed that you take care of us and you cover us in our life. So right now, we're going to pray these words, and I ask that you would repeat after me. All of us will do it together. Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God, and I believe you died on the cross for my sins, and God raised you up from the dead. And right now, I confess you as my Lord and as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. And I have a relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. God, we thank you that you're saving people all in this room. And we just ask for your blessing and protection as we stand still and we stand on your promise. In Jesus' name, we all said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.